I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, we've got a powerful show planned for you today. My guest writes this: there's no doubt about it, we live in a dangerous world. But instead of motivating Christians in the West to action, today's headlines appear to be paralyzing us. We were never called to live in fear. Even though the times we're living in are frightening, we are right on course with the very plan of God for this world. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling into place. Today is my guest and my friend, Tom Doyle. He joins me to share about his book and his ministry, but his book is so gripping, it'll blow your mind. Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. He and his wife, Joanne, are two of the bravest people I know. I can't wait for you to hear from him. He's been on the show before. In the book, he asks this question: could it be that for many believers in Christ, the secular news now shapes our outlook on life more than Jesus' words do? Could it be? Well, we've got several copies of Standing in the Fire to give away, and these stories really will change your worldview. I really believe that, and just stir up your faith. And sometimes we fear all the wrong things, and sometimes our problems are too small. When we start to see what's going on in the world, really in the context of faith, I just believe faith, it rises up in our hearts all the more. So if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we get Tom on. We are giving away several copies of Max Lucado's new best-selling book, You Are Never Alone, Trust the Miracle of God's Presence. This book is like a balm. It's a healing balm for your soul. If you want in on that drawing, not to be confused with today's drawing, you get it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Don't do it now because we want you engaged in the show. But after the show, go to myfaithradio.com and register to win. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Doyle fell in love with the Middle East on his first biblical tour to Israel. In 1999, he became an official tour guide for the state of Israel. Along the way, he developed a passion for ministering to the Israeli people, both Jews and Arabs alike. In 2001, right before September 11th attacks, Tom left the pastorate and he and his wife Joanne began working full-time in the Middle East, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Israel. As president of Uncharted Ministries, Tom and the team seek to reach the unreached and stand with the persecuted. He and his wife Joanne have 6 children, 4 grandchildren, are praying for about 20 more. He's written 8 books, including the bestsellers Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World, and Killing Christians, Living the Faith Where It's Not Safe to Believe. Wait till you hear what Tom has to say. Tom, welcome back, my friend.
Oh, great to be with you, Susie. Thank you.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking scripture, wondering what the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Well, you know what? I love this verse, and recently it just came back to me in a powerful way as I was studying Proverbs. And it's a verse that I think people are familiar with. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And have we not seen that this year? Who would have thought this year would end up being like it is? And we have needed to be people that are led by the Spirit, hear the Spirit, and follow the Spirit of God. Everything's changed in our world. So we had plans for this year. Everything changed once the year hit. And so The Lord is just directing our steps, and we thank God for His providence, for His provision, for His grace, for His protection, all of that. So I love it. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord ultimately directs his steps.
Well, Tom, you and Joanne travel to very dangerous areas and ministered, you know, in, I think, in very risky ways because you love the people of the Middle East and you're seeing great fruit and people come to Christ. And yet I can only imagine prior to 2020, the stark contrast between what you see and experience and hear there and what you come back to here. I mean, how has your perspective shifted as you've watched what's been unfolding in our own nation?
Oh, my gosh. You know, it's for the first time some of our leaders in Syria wanted to come visit, but they were afraid. They watched the news. These are people that endured the 10-year war against ISIS and the other terrorist groups, and they're watching from the Middle East. And one of our Syrian leaders had a son that wanted to go to school, and he was given a college scholarship in Chicago. And they were going back and forth. Are we being responsible sending our child to Chicago? They're watching the news. And so it's interesting how things have turned around, and we've seen just the polarization and the anger. And the world is looking at us and watching, and they're in shock. They really are.
What is your take on it all as a man of faith?
You know, I think truly in January of this year, 2020, something shifted in the heavenlies, in the spiritual arena, in the warfare. The evil became more pronounced. It became more in your face. Nobody was hiding anymore. And it just seemed to be all out there for everyone to see. I don't think we've been more polarized as a country, just the anger. And, of course, social media is just the kerosene that can set it on fire every day. Every comment can be repeated just thousands of times. And so, you know, we really need Jesus to just do a work in the church. And as far as believers, we need to be the ones that have the joy of the Lord, because that's going to be very attractive in this polarized world right now, especially in our country.
Well, I just told my hubby this before the show. You two, you and Joanne, that you do this work in the Middle East, and I just connect with her because she has some health challenges that are ongoing, and it's just the mental fortitude it takes sometimes to keep going and keep your eye on the prize when you just don't always feel your best. But that she does what she does, and we're going to hear more about what she does in a little while. But you two are just like the most winsome, hilarious people. It's like the joy of the Lord and the silliness in your heart. I mean, you inspire me more than I could tell you. On your website, we're going to get into your ministry, Tom, in a minute, but Tom, this is fascinating. More Muslims have come to Christ in the last 10 years than in the last 14 centuries. And listen to this, friends. More Jews have come to embrace Jesus as Messiah in the last 20 years than in the last 2,000 years. Say more about that.
You know what's interesting? I think 30 years ago, as a pastor, I remember hearing about praying for the 1040 window. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, that's good. The majority of unreached people groups are there and that. I hadn't done much missions, had no idea God was going to call me to be a missionary. And Joanne, we got on the prayer team. We started praying. And now we see that there was this global prayer and global concern. So I don't think it has to do with the techniques of sharing the gospel or what the church is doing different. I think Jesus just responded to those prayers of desperation, and he's moving in the hearts of Muslims. And they comprise about one-fifth of the entire globe. So we were about as unlikely as anyone to go to the Muslim world and work with them. We didn't care for the food. We didn't especially, you know, find that we liked being around them. It just, God had to break our hearts for them and say, this is where you're going. And when we did, it was like a wild roller coaster ride that we could not believe. And I think one of the first things, Susie, was this, finding that Jesus was powerfully coming to Muslims in dreams. It was like he had already done the work. He'd done the setup. All we had to do was hit the ball off the tee. They were ready. And, of course, you would never think that from the news, because you see threats and wars and terrorism and that. Muslims are truly open to the gospel right now. I think the only question is this. Are we believers open to sharing with them? Or are we going to be afraid? Or are we going to marginalize them? Are we going to be complacent? There's a revival going on in the Muslim world, and all you have to do is look at Iran. It's the fastest growing church per capita in the world. And I don't know if you remember this, Susie, but do you remember the Navigator's Wheel, prayer, fellowship, Bible study, witnessing? Those were like the four basics of the faith. Every one of those things, if you do that in Iran, you will be arrested. If you have a house church, you'll be arrested. If they catch you praying and it's not to the Muslim God, you will be arrested. If you know, you have Bibles, all of that, you'll be arrested. The basics of the Christian life are outlawed there. Yet the church is thriving, and they have this passion. And here's something that just blew us away. Women are responding to the gospel in greater numbers than the men are. And since women are the spiritual gatekeepers of their family, they're the ones that are concerned about spiritual truth, getting to their family for their family to live it, whatever they are, Muslim, Jewish, or Christian, they're going back to their families, reaching them, and then reaching their husbands.
And their husbands are seeing this radical shift in their hearts of joy, of peace, of just the way they show up in home. And that in itself is seeding the hearts of these husbands, who some of them are imams and they're, you know, high-level Muslims. And what's also amazing to me, your book, Standing in the Fire, I feel like you pull this curtain back and we get to see with all these stories you tell that are just radical, but of these different precious Muslims who deep inside don't have peace, and they want to find peace. But they're keeping a facade, keeping a front. But deep inside, they're like, I've got my ladder up against the wrong building. What am I going to do?
True.
And, you know, I mean, maybe when we come back, maybe you can share a couple of stories of just the way God showed up in a dream, or Jesus showed up in a dream, and then the Lord provided somebody for them to hear the gospel. And well, also, I'm going to have you talk about a story that from your book, Standing in the Fire, that will blow your minds, friend. Talking to Tom Doyle. If you've got questions, comments, you can send those texts in, 877-933-2484. If you want a book that will just blow your mind when you read these stories, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my precious friend Tom Doyle. He is the founder of Uncharted Ministries. You got to look it up. It's just amazing. And the book we're going to draw from a little bit today, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. And these stories of bold faith, I mean, the cost of Muslims to make the decision to follow Jesus, some of them know that they, as soon as they make that decision, they don't have families anymore. Their families divorce them, basically. They may have a target on their back. They do have a target on the back. Some of them are killed immediately. Think of that. But they see that Jesus is the hope of the earth, and so they consider this life worth nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. I'm someone who's battled with fear off and on, but when we get so comfortable, we love our comforts more than we love radical faith. So if you need some stories to stir up your faith, you got to text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Tom, if you don't mind, let's talk about Mito. He was an ISIS member. And was it Mosul, I think, if I remember right, but where Christians and Muslims were kind of coexisting at one point alongside one another just fine.
Yeah, it was an ancient Christian town. It's in the area of Nineveh. There was a strong Christian presence there. They'd gotten along, but throughout the war in Iraq and all the things that had happened, they'd had the Iran-Iraq war and so many different things, and basically the nation was in not good shape. And Mito lived in Mosul, and as he saw ISIS rise to power, he said something inside of him made him stand up and be proud again. As a Muslim, this is what we need to do. We need to take over the Middle East. It's ours. We need to do this. And so he never really had problems with Christians. He lived among Christians and Muslims, but he just believed in the ISIS message. He was actually there when Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi stood up in the Mosul mosque and declared that he was the leader of the entire religion of Islam. He declared himself the caliphate, and he was thrilled at this. But then over the next several weeks, and of course he's fully on board, he's a part of ISIS now, he saw what was happening at the universities that were being burned because they had books that didn't exalt Islam or wasn't all about Islam. And he saw what was happening to the women. And then he saw what was happening to the Christians, where they were going and writing the Arabic noon, which is the letter N, on their houses for of the Nazarene, meaning a Jesus follower. And that bothered him. Those were singled out as Christians, and, you know, wasn't sure what was going to happen. But
and they had to all leave their homes. They had 24 hours to leave their homes or convert, right, the Christians?
They did. Yeah, they had 24 hours, convert, die, pay a tax, a jizya tax, it's part of Islam, and that. And many of them started to go, well, others didn't feel that that was the right thing, and ISIS just started rounding them up and killing them. And Mito saw this bloody surge, and it just blew him away. And here's this Genesis moment where all of a sudden he just starts to think differently. He walked around a corner to just get away from what was happening and people that are just being beaten up and killed. He saw men hanging on a cross, and the ISIS soldiers had put men up that were being crucified. And as he got close, he thought, can this really be happening? He got close, and you know what he realized, Susie? He realized he knew these men. And he got up close. He was just in shock. He heard them singing, Zito, Al Messi, Tezba, praise Jesus Christ more and more. And one of them lifted his head and gave him a little smile. And he said in his heart, this guy is going to his death. We caused it. And he gave me a gracious smile. He's happy, and I'm miserable. And at that point, he knew he had to get out. And it took him a while to plan an escape, but he did. And he ended up getting away, surviving, and getting out of Iraq, going into Turkey, getting away from ISIS, and just could not believe what he had experienced, what he had seen, and all that. But he was broken. And the Holy Spirit began to work on his heart about what he had seen with Christians. They'd never been hostile. They always treated him kind. Even going to their death on the crosses, one of them managed to smile at him. And so he found himself in the streets of Istanbul, just going up and down the street thinking, what did I see? How did this happen? And a Christian man helped him actually get out of the country on an airplane, up and down the streets, just in the days, I can't believe it. A guy walked up to him that was from Iraq and befriended him and said, man, I can tell you're Iraqi. We know lots of Iraqis. Do you want to come? Do you want to visit? We're having coffee tonight. And he was so distraught. Oh, okay. And so he did and went and opened this door, and they walk in, and there's a Christian group that is singing, and Nito walks in, and they are singing the same song, praise Jesus Christ, more and more. And he just broke. He just broke and wept. They didn't even know what was wrong with him. What's the matter? And he told his story. My group is killing, kidnapping, raping, and torturing. But yet this man on the cross smiled at me. And now I meet these Christians, these believers, and they're taking me in. And they cared for him. They prayed with him. He, over time, came to faith in Christ. And here's the amazing thing, Susie. You know what happened to Nito? Do you remember what happened to those Christians in Mosul? Mm-hmm. The United Nations got them out and took them to Erbil in tents. And you know what those Christians did? They went out and got cans of spray paint and spray painted on their tents the Arabic noon letter, the N, to say, we're still of the Nazarene. Didn't beat that out of us. We're still follow Jesus. He went back and met many of those Christians and told them what had happened, how Jesus saved him. And he said, I was called back to be with you as a Christian in Mosul. He stayed in the tents and fellowship with those believers. That's Nito's story.
Just so amazing. And I just can't help but contrast, because even, you know, while he was an ISIS member, he was escaping, but he wasn't a Christian yet. So for that Christian man to take the risk to get him out of Mosul and get him on a plane, I mean, there's so many stories that you share in this book where you see where Christians are risking their lives even to be kind to someone, but it's a seed in the process of somebody being converted, but it's risky, you know?
It's true. It's so true. Do we have time for another story?
Yeah, we've got about 4.5 minutes, so you go.
Okay, so here we go. So this just happened in Syria recently, and we have some friends, some of our leaders that are working with the Bible Club in the Damascus area. And there was these are Muslims coming. These are Alawites, different, you know, Muslims, split off group. And they went to visit this one little boy. And they had been sharing the gospel with him. He was open and, Alawite, was like Muslim. And they knock on the door, and the man that answers the door is a Syrian soldier, and he's in his uniform. And it's dirty, and that is the worst thing in the world. If a soldier or a government person could find you sharing the gospel, that's an automatic jail time right there. And so he looks at these three people, this man and two women, and says, what are you doing at my house. Why are you here? And Elliot said, well, we're here to see your son. And he goes, why? What are you talking about? Well, he comes to the Bible club. What? I didn't say he could go to a Bible club. Who are you? What are you talking about? And Myrna and Jamila pull him back, Elias, and said, we need to leave. We need to leave right now. All he has to do is make one phone call. We need to leave. And you know, Susie, Elias just sat there and looked at them, and then he said he looked up in the sky, and he then looked back at the girls and said, but Jesus led us here right now. We need to stay. We need to stay. He went in the house and said, yes, look, we want to come in and tell you what we're telling your son. He said, get in here, sit down, tell me what you're telling my son. And Elias decided to go for it. He said, we're telling him that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that he loves your son and he loves you too. And the soldier said, you're telling him that? And he said, yep, that's what we're telling him. And he said, well, I'm thankful you're here because I've been having dreams about Jesus and I've been looking for someone to tell me.
Wow.
The girls looked at Elias like, oh my gosh, we could have missed this. And what a message this is for us right now, Susie. Jesus led us here right now. He's expecting something from us. Well, look at our country. It's polarized. There's hate. It's nice to look at the good old days. It's not Dick Van Dyke anymore, you know? It's the new world. It's hard. Hey, Jesus led us here right now for this time. He's calling us to serve him faithfully.
Amen. And the examples of these really radical, powerful Christians, of being kind to their enemies, of that one Christian hanging on the cross and his heart so turned towards Jesus that he could smile at Mido. I mean, I want us to learn from this because I think, I don't know, my opinion, but I think we're so attached, and I'm speaking of myself here, but so attached to our comforts and our way of life that other Christians who think differently are a threat to that. And so we think the gloves are off, I can act any way I want, and we just can't as believers. We can't, right?
That's exactly right. And Mahmoud, the little Bible club boy's father, is reading Matthew through Revelation right now. He said, I will read the whole New Testament, and I'm writing down my questions, but I want to know who this Jesus is. So don't you know what the Word of God is going to do to his heart?
My goodness. We're going to pause here, but this dear listener says, Tom Doyle's book, Killing Christians, was instrumental in opening my eyes to how God is working in our world today. It helped turn my heart towards Muslims. I was living in a Muslim country when 9/11 happened, and on returning to the U.S., it was easy to get caught up in the fervor against them. Our Lord loves these men, women, and children, and I so appreciate Tom telling their stories. Well, that just puts a lump right in my throat, talking to my friend Tom Doyle. When we come back, Tom, let's talk about your ministry, Uncharted Ministries. Let's talk about what your wild wife, your wild woman of a wife is up to in the Middle East. She blows my mind. I just love you both. So his book, again, is Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. We'll have a few more stories to share as well. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, we welcome those as well. Just send them in a separate text. We'll be back in a minute. Is doing what he's famous for all over the world today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Tom Doyle. He and his wife are co-founders of the ministry Uncharted Ministries, and they minister in the Middle East to the persecuted, to the Jewish people, to Muslims, leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. They risk their lives, and the stories in his book, Standing in the Fire, will blow your mind. Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. I want this kind of faith. If you want in on the drawing, got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we'll get to a few more miraculous stories in just a moment. But one of the core values of your ministry, Tom, is to elevate women to their rightful place in Christ Jesus. That really grabbed my heart. Say more about that.
Well, you know, Joanne, years ago as we started administering, thought, what can we do for the women? And she just started having gatherings. And it was going to be for Christian women in Middle Eastern countries. But you know what started happening? Muslim women started showing up, and a lot of them. And then in some of them, they became all Muslim women, like in Jordan and Syria and different places like that. And here's what they found. We may live in different cultures, and of course they have a different religion. We want them to accept Jesus and grow in him faithfully, but yet they found out that a lot of the women's issues were similar. And they basically were pretty simple. They wanted to raise their children. They wanted them to have a good education, marry well. They wanted them to be provided for. And we started to realize this, that women, no matter where they are around the world, are the spiritual gatekeepers of their family. So even though it would look like a male-dominated religion in Islam, that they're in charge of everything, pretty much the religious training, Islam, all of that is left to the mom to do and enforce. And they're the ones that make sure that their sons are reading the Quran and their daughters are being observant, wearing the right clothes. Women just are the spiritual gatekeepers. So we realized this in the movements we had seen across the Middle East. And of course, we have about 70 national leaders who had charted, and, you know, Syrians in Syria, Jordan, Jordanians in Jordan. We're seeing this is that to reach a Muslim woman, reach the Muslim family, reach the Muslim city. These Muslim women are, once they realize who Jesus is and how they can have that freedom in Christ, and that there's no difference between male or female, Jew or Gentile, that different in function but equal in essence, they gravitate toward Jesus. They embrace this message. They want this message. And they become the super spreaders of the gospel. Mm-hmm. They are. They're the super spreaders. And so we are privileged, Susie, to work with women that were former Muslims, but they will smuggle Bibles into Saudi Arabia or Iran, if you can imagine how dangerous that is. You're dead if you get caught doing that. And so they are fearless, and they start with their families first, and then they work their way out. And so we were privileged recently, and we just finished, to write a book, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. So it doesn't even come out until January, but people are pre-ordering and that. And we're so thankful. It's just true stories of people we know that are willing to risk. And you talk about modern-day Deborahs and Esthers. I think most people in the body of Christ would be shocked to find those kind of lives are coming from women that were formerly Muslim, and now they're following Jesus with everything.
Absolutely amazing. You've got stories in Standing in the Fire. One, it's like a woman at the well. She had multiple husbands, and you know, her first husband, she, you know, wanted to divorce her after 3 months because she couldn't give him a child, and she was beaten, and she had a husband who was a trafficker, and she was repeatedly discarded and finally came to Christ. I mean, some of these stories, one woman, if I remember this one right, her husband was an imam, I think, and he beat her mercilessly, and she dared to just go after Jesus. I mean, if there are any stories that come to your mind, tell us them.
Well, you know what, and I was thinking about this in Standing in the Fire, the one young lady that her husband was an imam, and the reason he hadn't killed her is because they had escaped from Syria because of the war, and her family owned a house, and he was living in it with her. If he did anything to her, he'd be in trouble. He'd be out. Family would retaliate, so he couldn't kill her. But he said to his wife, he said, if you are baptized, I don't care what happens to me. I will kill you. You're not going to be safe. I will make sure that you're dead. And it ends up that this sweet sister, on the day that there was baptism, we were in an underground place, closed curtains, padlocked doors. There was a side entrance, and you had to have a combination to get into it. As we were in the midst of the baptisms, we were wondering if this young woman of Christ was going to come and risk her life. And the side door opened, and she walked in, Susie, and we just all started crying. I mean, here, her husband is vowing, the day you get baptized, I will kill you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I will kill you. And the door opens, and she strolls in as calmly and as filled with the Spirit as you can imagine, stood in line reverently to be baptized. Wow. I'll never forget that as long as I live. And you know what? She's still alive, miraculously. The Lord has done it. She's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. She should have been gone a long time ago. The husband hears her and the children on their knees praying for him in the other room. And he listens. They've seen his shadow on the wall listening. And they're just confessing their love for Jesus and their love for their dad and husband, praying that Jesus would do something. He started to talk to our leaders about the gospel now, after seeing it lived out in her life, even though he threatened to kill her.
My goodness. Do you
and
Joanne,
Susie, just so amazingly, sorry to interrupt, I just forgot this, it's just so amazing. What do you, we just can't believe you're doing this. You're being baptized, and calmly and spirit-filled, she looked at us and said, but Jesus told us to be baptized. Oh, wow. Wow.
Yeah, wow is right. Do you and Joanne ever battle fear, or did God wire you with a fearless gene?
You know, it's funny. I did. I had a horrible fear of public speaking. In fact, when I was in high school, if I had to do an oral report or take an F, man, there was no question, Susie. I'd take the F and do the extra credit later. I wasn't getting up in front of that crowd. But whatever God calls you to, he equips you for. So we never thought of ourselves as especially brave. We really didn't. But God, we have not had our heart even beat fast when smuggling Bibles into different places, when questioned by the authorities, ISIS. We've been involved in all of it. We're blacklisted places. But one day, Joanna and I came out of a concert in Denver, the Celtic Women. And I'm Irish, so I like that singing, you know. Went to the Celtic Women downtown Denver. It was late at night. We're walking to our cars about midnight. And there's people hanging out, and there's some gangbangers and stuff. And I said to Joanne, wow, this is really scary. And she just stopped and looked at me and said, you're scared? I said, yeah. And she goes, you walk in downtown Gaza at night. Why are you scared? And I said, you know what? That is kind of weird. And you walk in Baghdad and different places. And she said, I know what it is. Jesus didn't call us to downtown Denver. He called us to the Muslim world.
Wow.
And that's the answer. So what he calls you to, he gives you the equipping for it.
That
so
is
we're
such
nothing special,
a good word.
That's for sure.
Well, you are, but that is a good, good word. And by the way, friends, we're going to bring Joanne and Tom back in January, Lord willing, to celebrate the release of that book. So looking forward to that. Well, in the book, you talk about a lion's strategy to victimize its prey, where he intimidates us with this loud roar to run away from the roar and run right into his trap. Say a word about that.
You know, it's really amazing with lions, the way they trap their prey is the women do the work. The female lions do the work and kill the prey. But what happens is, let's say they've surrounded a zebra, the male lions will get behind it and roar loud. And it's just that ear-splitting roar. Well, the obvious, you know, gut reaction is to turn and run the other way, and that's what the zebra does. But the women, the female lions are waiting there ready to kill the zebra. So just some of our friends in Africa said, it's just like church persecution. We need to run to the roar, not away from it. So we can't back down to Satan's roar. That's what he wants us to do. That's a trap in itself. We're supposed to run into the roar. And that's what these fearless believers are doing, willingly ready to suffer for Jesus and die for Jesus before they even pray to receive Jesus. I mean, that's our two questions in the Middle East, our whole team. Before some of the, you know, Joanne's talking to you, Susie, you're ready to suffer for Jesus before you pray, because it probably happened. Yes. Would you be willing to die for Jesus? Yes. And then they pray and give their lives to Jesus. And I think, Susie, can you imagine those two questions in the new members class at our churches? You ready to suffer? How about die? I think I'll go down the street to another church. Wow.
I'm so sorry. Wow is right. You know, wow is right. I want to read this from your book. In today's world, if we're not careful, we can easily succumb to fear. And when we do, we can become a slave to it. The problem with living in fear is that besides flying in the face of more than 200 biblical admonitions not to fear, it can cause us to do the very thing we should not do. As I'm listening to you talk, Tom, I'm thinking, and again, people know this if they listen, this is an issue for me. It's something I have to wrestle with. I've come so far, but I'm not where I want to be just yet. But as I'm watching what's unfolding before my eyes in our own nation, I think we could take two postures. We can fear over what we might lose, or we can rise up in faith and go, what might I be able to impart? When we are in a wine press, you know, because nothing happens. When the enemy has a plan, God has already got a plan in motion. So what if instead I was able to look at going, when I'm in the wine press, that means God wants to bring something out of me that's even more potent and powerful. And so maybe speak to that person. Let's say you got a friend who struggles with fear and she's like a radio host. I don't know. But no, I mean, speak to that. Speak to that person listening today who is feeling kind of that polarization going, our whole nation might change from this election. It may not, but how then shall I live?
That's so true. Well, you know what? I think this, we came to the conclusion, Susie, that the armor of God in Ephesians 6 was not a great illustration that Paul used because he was in a Roman jail and there were soldiers hanging out there. We believe it's literal. And so we do this, our team does this, whether they're out in the Middle East or here, we have kind of a battle cry and we say, shields up, armor on, stand and pray. Mm-hmm. And so we go through daily. Joanne does this as she's doing her makeup. I do it another time. And literally, Lord, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. There's going to be an assault on my mind. Would you protect it today? I'm picking up the shield of faith, and we just go through and see ourselves putting that on just to make sure that we're using our resources. So personally, for years, I would see the armor of God. Oh, that's so cool. That's what an illustration. So the question is, if we don't put it on, are we going to stand firm for Christ, or can we get creamed and defeated? I think we can get defeated easily, and we cannot even feel like we're walking with Jesus because the enemy's going after our mind. So we're in a battle. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And of course, 2 Corinthians 4 says that the enemy of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So rational thought and dialogue often doesn't work. So we need prayer, we need spiritual armor, and we need our spiritual ID bracelet on, which is the love of Christ that we share and extend to people. So I think one of the reasons you would feel fear or anxiousness is earth ain't heaven. This is a dress rehearsal for where we're going. So it shouldn't feel real friendly. It shouldn't feel real comfortable. If it does, you got another problem, right? Mm-hmm. And so it really, there is those times of fear, and we have to calm our heart, you know, do this. We know that we cannot stay here. We have to keep short accounts, and we have to walk by faith. And so we've learned a lot of those lessons being in the Middle East with new converts that have. I mean, Mohammed, I met him on the last trip to the Middle East, and he'd been a believer a couple of weeks. Mohammed, he was Muslim. I said, Mohammed, you've already been baptized. That's a huge step for Muslims because you're cut off from your family. You're probably going to lose your job. And he said, oh, yeah, I've already been baptized. And he said, well, Tom, baptism is an initiation, not a graduation. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. And Susie, I'm repenting then because as a pastor, we used to put people through like 12 weeks of classes before we let them be baptized. And he would say, no, it's just normal. It's what you do. Believe and be baptized.
Wow. We're going to pause here for our final break. I remember hearing a pastor once say that some Christians live such spiritually irrelevant lives that the devil makes no plan to oppose them. And wow, I know you think about that for a moment. Well, we are being shaken, so that which cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. So this is not a time for spiritual irrelevance, is it? It's time to rise up and to have faith and to be bold. And I love that, putting on the armor every day. Friends, I want to know how this is landing on you. Kathy says, I love this show. Run to the roar. How about you? How is this landing? I would love to know. Talking to my friend Tom Doyle. I love this guy. I love his wife so much. Love their ministry, Uncharted Ministries. Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christian Living in Frightening Times. When we come back, I would love a couple more stories if you've got them. Just talking about how Muslims, Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and how God is providing someone then to share the gospel. We'll be back more with Tom Doyle in just a moment. Somebody, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. That song makes me want to jump up and shout. Talking to my friend Tom Doyle, he and his wife founded the ministry, Uncharted Ministries. If you long to make a difference in the Middle East, if you long to see Muslims come to faith, Jews confess Jesus as their Messiah, check out Uncharted Ministries. Maybe you can't personally go, but maybe you can, actually, because one thing I found very interesting on your site is that you lead trips, don't you, to the Middle East?
Yeah, that's right. We lead Bible tours. That's really how we got there in the beginning. So since 95, we've been leading Bible tours to Israel, Jordan. I think we've done something like 85 trips to Israel, if you can imagine what a blessing that is. But we also do mission trips and work in areas where we can help advance the gospel. Some places where it's not helpful for us to be there, for sure, being Americans, but other places it is. So, yeah, we get to do that, too. Come join us.
Amen. Very good. So what other stories I would love to hear, just some of the ways that God is reaching out to Muslims, especially through dreams?
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a woman named Jamila, and we write about this in Women Who Risk. So we're previewing this. The book's not even out for 3 months, so we're excited about it. But there's Jamila, and Jamila is a Muslim. She's a Sunni Muslim, lives in Syria, and lives in Deir ez-Zor. So if you think of Syria, think of northeast Syria up by the Euphrates rivers. So that's where ISIS and some of the other terrorist groups were really, really strong, and the government had just lost control. It was a flashpoint for war, and the Syrian army was always attacking in this city. So anytime you hear the name of a city, Deir, D-E-I-R, like Darabella in Gaza, Deir means monastery. So there was a Christian presence there. There was a monastery at one point on the Euphrates River. We're going, and Jamila lives in it. She's in her 40s, and she has diabetes really bad, and the war is getting worse. And she heard two of her friends talking about a Jesus dream that they had had. They're Muslims. They're covered. They're in black, head to toe. And two of her friends were talking about Jesus, and she thought in her mind, my goodness, Jesus is a man of peace. And so she thought this, Susie. She never said it, but she thought it. I wish Jesus would come to me in a dream. I wish he would. Never shared that with anyone. Just one fleeting thought through her mind. Well, a couple of months later, she has a stroke because she hasn't been able to get her medication for months. And she's in the hospital, bad stroke, paralyzed. She wakes up but cannot move, cannot open her eyes. But she hears this conversation going on in the room, and it's Dr. Hussein, and he's bringing the bad news to the family. Listen, Jamila's had a terrible stroke. She's paralyzed in her right side. I just don't think she's going to recover. In fact, I give her 2 days, and she'll probably be wrong. So I'm sorry to break the news, but I think you need to prepare for her funeral. So she can't move. She's just chained to the bed, can't open her eyes, but she's hearing the conversation. She's cognizant. She hears a falling to the floor and then realizes that her mother has fainted at the news. And she said it was the lowest point of her life. She felt like she was trapped underwater and couldn't break free. And she's there. She's hearing the conversation, can't move her eyes, can't even blink, nothing. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands in front of her in this dream. And you know what he said to her? Susie, this is just so Jesus. He said, Jamila, it's me, Jesus. I hear you've been looking for me.
I love it.
Can you imagine that? That's our Jesus. He just meets him. She didn't even say it. She thought, I hear you've been looking for me. Mm. I mean, it reminds me of, remember when he used to read the Pharisees' minds? Why do you say in your hearts? And they must go, okay, now that's freaking me out because I didn't say it, right? You know,
yes.
But he knew it, and he's God, and he's omniscient. And and so she's there on the bed, and Jesus said, Jamila, you're going to be fine. I'm going to heal you for my glory. But if this is for your family, too. So it's going to be over the next few days. You're going to be fine. I'm with you now. Thanks for reaching out to me.
Wow.
And all of a sudden, in this coma, she feels like raising her hand. She told the story to Joanne. She said, I didn't know what praising the Lord meant. I just knew what we did in Islam. She said, I felt like raising my hand. I can't open my eyes, can't move my body. But all of a sudden, my right hand just went high in the air. She heard a noise again, and it was her mother hitting the floor again.
Wow.
She seen it again a second time. And her hand was fine, and it was moving. And over the next couple of days, her right side was no longer paralyzed. She was able to move her head. She was starting to open her eyes over the next several days. And finally, her family's talking, and Jesus has come to her again and said, it's time. You're ready. And all of a sudden, it just burst out of her mouth. As her family is praying Muslim prayers, she just burst out, Jesus. And that kind of shocked the party, right? You know, they weren't expecting that. And she was back, and she was fine. And there's no traces of anything that happened to her. And so here's what happened when we met her in Jordan. And Joanna's getting her story. She said, this just doesn't happen a lot. But my family was radical. They were pro-ISIS. They were involved. They were helping finance. They were a part of the cause. And Jesus said, this is for you, but this is also for your family. And she said, one by one, all of my family has come to faith in Christ, a deep love for Jesus. And you can imagine how evil ISIS was, the terrorists, and what they did. And now this family, they all have come to the foot of the cross, love Jesus. And you talk about a special, wonderful, godly family. But it all started with Jamila having that diabetic coma and stroke and everything that happened to her. And Jesus appeared and said, Jamila, I hear you've been looking for me.
Oh,
wow.
Dear Jesus. Wow. You know, it's so interesting about 2 minutes left here, Tom. But and I think you and I talked about this a little bit backstage when we were both guests on a Friends TV show. But the idea that in America and in the West, there's these constant arguments about does God work miracles, or are those things of the past? And yet you read stories of the Middle East, you read stories of the persecuted church in third world countries, and they're like, I can't even believe you guys are arguing about that. I mean, are you seriously arguing about that? I mean,
say
a word about that, because God shows himself strong. He does over and over again.
He does. I was talking with one of our leaders in the Middle East. He said, I hear Americans talking, American believers, does God still do miracles? And he said this. He was kind of smiling, and he got very serious. And he looked at us and he said, as a believer in Christ, that question should never be on the table. Of course he does miracles. Mm-hmm. Here's the proper question. Do I expect miracles? Wow. We're talking about the King of Kings that's sitting on the throne. Is he lame? Is he not able to do things? This is Jesus. He's the creator of the world. The only question I have for you is, do you expect miracles?
Wow.
We do, and we see God move. Expect miracles.
Man, as you're talking, Tom, I'm thinking, he intercedes for us day and night. So if the power's been cut off and there are no more signs, wonders, and miracles, what's he exactly interceding for? You know, but he says, pray the kingdom. Pray the kingdom come. You got to come back, Tom. I just feel like there's so much more we can talk. Well, you are coming back. We're talking to celebrate your book in January.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you for all that you do and all that Joanne does for the kingdom. We just love and appreciate you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. We love you, too. Love your program. Love your ministry. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Thank you.
Praise God indeed. Tom's book is Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. I just do feel like it's a word for our time. We will leave that drawing open for a little while yet. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.